So this morning, I want to start off with a question. I was thinking about this message in Philippians chapter 2 this morning and about being an influence and having influencers in your life. So let me ask you, who would you say has had a big impact on your life? Who is that someone or multiple people who have really poured into you and you knew that they cared deeply for you? Now, like many of us here, I've had some great coaches and teachers growing up, and then I could point to some of the things that they have taught me. But in terms of the greatest influence or the impact on my life today, it would have to be my parents in my life. In fact, I was recently talking to Andrew and Renee, and I was telling them the reason that I'm what I call a runner nowadays is because of a comment that my dad made to me about 3 years ago. We were talking on the phone, and my dad said, "I bet you can't even run around the block." And for some reason, that one stuck with me, and so I decided to try running around the block, and he was right, but since then, I've ran about 3,000 miles. So my father has had a big impact on my life. But even more so, as I was thinking about this, who's been an influence in my life, and I would have to say it's my mom as well. My mom actually was one reason why I can actually stand up here and preach this morning. It's not that my mom taught me about sound biblical exegesis or preaching, but I always say I got the gift of gab from my mom. My mom was always talking and was always encouraging me to speak up and to say things. And so my mom had a big impact on my life. And unfortunately, my mom passed away at a pretty young age back in 2017. And so losing my mom left a big hole in my life. I knew my mom was saved, and I know I'll see her again one day, but I miss our calls and I miss her care in my life. And perhaps you here too have lost a person who has had great influence over your life. Then, like me and the Philippians here this morning, you can be encouraged that God can bring other people into your lives who truly care for you. If you would look at your Bibles with me this morning, and let's just read our section here, and we'll get an understanding of the Apostle Paul's letter here writing to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, and we're just going to read this section, and then I'll do a quick review on the entire context here. But in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, says in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." So we see here the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians is communicating his plans for the church at Philippi. And so again, by means of review, and I actually look back, some of you know that I have taught through parts, and actually the up until this point, through chapter 1 and into chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. But I look back, it was back in 2023 since the last time I taught a message through the book of Philippians. So it's been a while. So just by means of quick review, we see that this epistle is written by the Apostle Paul, and it's a letter written to the church at Philippi, to believers at this church in Philippi. He wrote it in about 62 AD. And what's interesting to note is that this book was written while the Apostle Paul was in prison. And it's amazing, if you were just to read the book of Philippians, when you read it, it sounds like it's just this letter of joy and encouragement, and you'd just be amazed to find out that the Apostle Paul was actually in prison when he was writing this, because it doesn't sound like he's down. It doesn't sound like he's depressed or sad or worried about what's going on in his life, but yet he wrote it from prison. It's also a thank you letter. The reason why Paul wrote this is because the Philippians believers had heard that Paul was in prison, and so they actually sent a financial gift and a letter with this guy named Epaphroditus to him to tell them of their concerns for him, and they actually gave him like a gift or gift offering, perhaps some supplies that he could use, perhaps some food that he needed. And so one of the reasons why Paul is writing this letter is to actually thank them and to encourage the Philippian church themselves. And it's a very warm letter, and it's a personal letter, as you'll see over and over the heart of the Apostle Paul as he is overflowing with joy. And as I've studied throughout the book of Philippians, the question I've been asking myself, and I'm seeking to hear to get everyone else to think about is, if Paul was in prison and he had this great joy, how can I, in my daily circumstances and the trials I deal with, have joy in my life? And so as I've sought to break down the structure of Philippians, we see from chapter one, Paul's key to living joyfully is having the right perspective, having the right way to look at things in life. And the Apostle Paul had a unique way to look at circumstances in his life. Even though he's in prison, again, look at Philippians chapter 1 with me and look at verse 12. Paul's writing this letter to encourage the Philippians, and he says in 1:12, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And so we see here that even though the Apostle Paul is in prison, he's like, hey, God is using this situation. God has allowed me to be here in prison so that I could witness to the people right here. And this is where God has me. Because you can sense here that the Philippians were concerned for Paul. They're like, oh no, Paul's in prison. And yet Paul is answering them here and saying, guys, don't worry about it. God's got this. God's got a plan. And look at verse 21. What was Paul's perspective in life? And he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die would actually be gain. So the Apostle Paul was in prison, but not only that, he was also facing the possibility of a death sentence for being in prison, for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yet, he didn't look at it like a bad thing. He's like, hey, for me to live is Christ, but yet if I die, that's actually gain. So Paul had this unique perspective of life, in that no matter what, whether he lived or died, it would be for the Lord. And really, to die for him would be gain. To go to that place where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more difficulties, and he would be forever with his Savior. So if we want to live a life of joy, we need to see things like the Apostle Paul saw things. Then in chapter 2, Paul switches and talks about this servant mentality. And Jeff read all of chapter 2 with us, but we see that Paul lays out this idea of a servant influence or servant leader type mentality, that if you go through life with the attitude of you're not living for yourself, but you're living for someone else. In fact, look at chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul says, let this mind, what mind? The mind of Christ, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery equal with God. What did Jesus do? He made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. You see, God himself became man. Jesus Christ is God, the Most High, the Exalted One. And what did he do? He humbled himself. He saw his life as an opportunity to serve us. The scriptures tell us, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so Jesus Christ's whole mission was for us and for other people. So Paul is saying you need to have this mindset, and it's similar to the mindset the Apostle Paul, again, had in his life. Look at chapter 2 and verse 17. Paul doesn't know if he's going to live or die, but yet he says in verse 17, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." So again, in chapter 2 here, we see that Paul's whole philosophy of life was servanthood. He didn't see his life as his glass being half full. He didn't look at life and say, nope, it's half empty. Instead, he said, you know what? My life is about being poured out. It's not about being happy and fulfilled. It's about living a life of sacrifice and service. And that will bring you true joy. That type of mentality, that type of philosophy or way of thinking will bring you true joy. So with that mindset, now Paul is then going into this section talking about his life as being poured out. So he's revealing to the Philippians here in chapter 2 that if I'm being poured out, he's telling the Philippians that I might actually die here in prison. And Paul knew that this would cause the Philippians to sorrow. So then in verses 19 through 24, he communicates his plan for them. Here, Paul is laying out his plan that if he does die in prison, he's got a plan. In fact, Paul says he's going to send Timothy. Verse 19 again now in our section, Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state." So the first thing we see from our section here this morning is that the Apostle Paul is communicating his plan. His plan is that even if he dies in prison, that he's going to send Timothy to them. For why? We read in verse 19, it's for their mutual benefit. He says that I'm sending Timothy to you that I also may be encouraged, or that I too may be encouraged. Paul says he knows that they would be encouraged with Timothy coming to him, and we'll see why here in a little bit. But Paul also says that he himself would be encouraged by sending Timothy. And why is that? Well, what we see throughout the book of Philippians is that Paul had this pastoral heart for those at Philippi. Paul had this pastoral heart. Look at chapter 1 with me. And we'll just get a sense of Paul's heart here. He says in chapter 1 again, verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Just as it is right for me to think this all of you, because I have you in my heart, in as much as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace." You see, Paul had personally witnessed to those at Philippi on his second missionary journey. We read about Paul's Macedonian call when he first went to Philippi in Acts chapter 16. You see, the Apostle Paul was on a missionary journey and he wanted to go one direction, but the Holy Spirit was prompting him to go a different direction. So the Apostle Paul went to the city of Philippi. And if you remember the story, he ended up talking to the seller of purple. And then he ended up talking to who in Acts 16? The Philippian jailer, if you guys remember that account. So the Apostle Paul had witnessed and started this church in Philippi. And now this letter is written about 11 years later from when Paul first had visited the church at Philippi. And this church had grown. In fact, look at verse 1 with me. Who's he writing to? He says, "To the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons even, This church had grown to a point where they already had their own spiritual leaders. So this church had grown quite a bit in the last 11 years or so since Paul had first been there, but he still had this great love and this relationship with them. And when Paul would send Timothy to them, he was expecting the Apostle Paul to come back and report how the Philippians were doing. So one of the reasons why Paul wanted to send somebody to those at Philippi was to be encouraged when he would hear how they were doing. Again, look at chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state. Now, you might be wondering, why is this such a big deal, Paul? It sounds like the Philippians already had some other leaders. Do you really need to send Timothy? And some of us might think about it like this way, like perhaps you've resigned from a position at a job before, and you've turned in your notice, and you thought, all right, I'm out the door, but guess what? Somebody else will replace me, right? Somebody else will come in and fill my shoes, whether you're a manager or whether you're a high level or whether you're low level. You've kind of thought, well, they'll figure it out. They'll replace me. And so maybe you're thinking that way when it comes to the Apostle Paul, like, hey, he's done his part. Now somebody else has come in and done that part. But what we have to remember is that a church is a family. It's not a business. So what if we thought of it this way? As many of you are parents here today, and maybe some of you are even grandparents, let me ask you this question. If something was ever to happen to you, would you be concerned about who raises your kids or your grandkids if something was to happen to their parents? Would you be concerned? Have you thought, who would take care of my kids if something's ever happened to me? And that's a pretty big deal, right? Like, that's an important job. And so if you're thinking of that, you would want somebody who not only could care for them, but you would want somebody who thought like you did, who would teach and train them the way that you want them taught and trained. And so think of it this way, that the Apostle Paul is like a father to those at Philippi. He is the one who witnessed to them. He is the one who initially trained them and taught them in the scriptures. And as a father to them, in that sense, a spiritual father, he had a great love and concern for them. And so he didn't want to just say, I'm out of here, guys, good luck. You guys have your own leaders. He wanted to really send somebody who could truly care for their sake. So this would be an important aspect that the Apostle Paul here is trying to communicate with the Philippians. In fact, when you look at the context here, he says in verses 20 and 21, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. So the Apostle Paul was truly concerned about those at Philippi and about their spiritual well-being. But what's interesting here when we read this section, notice the Apostle Paul is communicating his plans. His plans are to send Timothy. Notice verse 19 again. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. And then in verse 23, he says, therefore, I hope to send him at once. But then in verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So what's interesting here is that we see three times in this section that the Apostle Paul says, here is my plans, but they're contingent upon the Lord. And his three statements here are Lord willing, right? I trust in the Lord that I can do this, that I can send Timothy. In fact, when you look at these three statements alone, they all say either I hope or I trust in the Lord. And so for us here this morning, that's a great thing to observe, is that we would do well. If the Apostle Paul had to base his plans upon the will of God as a great apostle who had great insight and revelation into the Word of God, shouldn't we too subject our plans to the will of God? Shouldn't we say we intend to do this or to do that based upon what? Upon God's will. In fact, I like Psalm 16:9 that says, a man's heart plans his way, but it's the Lord that directs his steps. So we can plan our way, just like the Apostle Paul says here. You can plan your way, but as we've always been taught, remember, write your plans down in pencil because God's got a big eraser and God might have a different plan for your life and God can direct your steps. And what I always like about this, and like this picture illustrates, is that even if you take a wrong turn, is God able to redirect your paths? In fact, I took this picture on a hike I did in Arizona. This was an app that I have that was showing me where I was supposed to go in Arizona. And a few times I made a few wrong turns. And guess what? My app always pointed me back to, like, hey, you're on the wrong path. You need to get back to over here again. And that's the same in our Christian lives, is that the Lord is always wanting to direct our paths in our lives. And at times we just go our own way and we forget to say, Lord, what would you have me to do here? But the Lord is always faithful and he always wants us to trust in his way and he will direct our paths as he sees fit. So again, there's a good illustration here for us as well, is that anytime that we're making plans, and like Jeff said, even in the little things in our lives, isn't it good to consider, Lord, how would you have me to think here? What would you have me to do here? And so again, we can learn that from the Apostle Paul here when he's talking about his plans to send Timothy. But why? Why, Paul, is it that you want to send Timothy? And what we see in Philippians chapter 2 is really like a letter of recommendation. And if any of you have ever made or wrote somebody a letter of recommendation or received one, you know that the point of it is what? You write a letter or are given a letter so that you can either get a job or get recommended for some type of special activity so that company might receive that person and see it. And so the Apostle Paul here is writing it as like a letter of recommendation. And Paul's plan here is to send Timothy, and he's really explaining Timothy's character here. It's really all about who Timothy is as a person, his character, who he is, what he's done in his life. And he's giving this outline here of Paul's character or Timothy's character. Notice again in verse 20 and 21, Paul says here, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character. So again, here, Paul is exhorting the Philippians that he's got this guy, Timothy, who, by the way, was with the Apostle Paul on that second missionary journey when they first went into Philippi. He was with him. So the Philippians even knew who Timothy was. But Paul here is reminding the Philippians on the character of Timothy. In fact, I like what he says in verse 20. He notice the strong language Paul uses here. He goes, I have no one like-minded. And then in verse 21, all seek their own. So Paul here is, by way of contrast, really stating that Timothy is, I have no one like-minded. And that word like-minded there is that carries the idea of equal-souled as a son with his father. So remember, the Apostle Paul had poured into the life of Timothy. And just like meeting the Philippians about 11 years earlier, the Apostle Paul also had met Timothy about that time period as well. In fact, some say he met him on his first missionary journey, so it could have been about 14 years earlier. But on his second missionary journey is where Paul noticed Timothy and said, I need that guy to come along and be on missionary journeys with me. So for the last 11 years, Timothy had been going with Paul, learning from Paul, and being sent out by Paul on different journeys. And so he had developed into this equal soul that he had with Paul, where he had been so intertwined with Paul's ministry that he thought like the Apostle Paul. And so Paul says, if I'm going to send somebody to the Philippians who thinks like me, it's going to be Timothy. He is head and shoulders above everyone else. But When you think about that, and maybe here you're here this morning and you're wondering, well, yeah, it sounds like Timothy is this great guy. Paul says, I have no one like-minded and all seek their own. Does that mean that nobody else would have been able to minister to the Philippians? Well, notice even in the next section, Paul says in verse 25, he says, yet I considered it necessary to send Epaphroditus. So I don't think Paul here is saying that there's absolutely no one else, but he's using this hyperbole type language. He's using the extreme example of, Timothy is a great example. Again, remember, he's trying to recommend him to the Philippian church. And so he uses this language to really encourage the Philippians that Timothy is a man that is after my own heart. He is so like-minded with me that he would be a great example for you. Now, does this mean that Timothy was perfect? That Timothy had grown and matured? In fact, when you think of your own self, let me ask you this question. If Pastor Eric was to call you this afternoon and say, hey, so-and-so, I need you to go over to this believer's house and so that you could encourage them today. They're really struggling with some things, and I need you to go over there and encourage them. Do you think you could go? Now, you might be thinking, well, Joe, I'm not far along in my Christian life. I don't know my Bible well enough. I'm not that great of an encourager. Maybe Pastor Eric should send somebody else. And what we see in the scriptures is that God wants to use us where we're at. If you're saved here by the grace of God this morning, God wants to use you. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't want you to grow still in the grace and knowledge of him. In fact, even Timothy still needed to grow. In fact, Paul would write this letter, 2 Timothy, to Timothy years even later, and he would encourage him, saying, be diligent or study to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So although Timothy was used greatly by the Apostle Paul throughout his life, even late into his life, Paul still said, you still need to grow. Timothy, you still have an opportunity to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. In fact, this is the exact mindset that the Apostle Paul had of himself as well. He thought this way. He said that I haven't arrived as well. In fact, look at Philippians chapter 3 with me. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul's giving kind of his personal testimony here. And remember, Paul was a religious Pharisee before he got saved. He knew a lot of Bible. And he says in verse 4, Philippians 3, 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he may have confidence of flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuted the church. Concerning righteousness, he was blameless in the law. But look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these things I've counted loss. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count those things as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is by faith. And what's Paul's whole desire? Look at verse 10. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Notice verse 12. Not that I have already attained or are already am perfected, but I press on. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Notice the Apostle Paul's attitude, though. He had not arrived. He had not completed growing spiritually. So again, this morning, it's encouraging here that even God can use us as believers in Jesus Christ, wherever we're at in our spiritual journey, to be an encouragement with others. In fact, I thought it would be good this morning to take the time to just talk a little bit about spiritual growth, as that is God's desire as children, is to grow. It's not to leave us as babes, as 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes. The goal now is to desire the sincere milk that you may grow thereby. And Pastor Roxer has written this short little booklet called How Do I Spiritually Grow? I don't know if there's any on the back table, but I did look. This is free PDF online. So, but this morning I want to just give the highlights. In this book, Pastor Roxer gives five ways that we can spiritually grow. Now, it's not an all-encompassing list, but he gives five ways that we can grow spiritually. Again, 1 Peter 2:2, we know that it's God's desire that we would grow, that we'd grow. The Bible says that you are born again at a point in time. You become a spiritual child. In fact, Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that you must be born again. It's a new birth. And at that point, you become like a babe in Christ. And so the first thing I want to make sure this morning is that we distinguish the difference between spiritual birth and spiritual growth. Because you cannot grow as a Christian without first having become a Christian. You have to be born again before you can actually grow. And even like the Apostle Paul, you could have grown and or been born and gone to church and been very religious in your upbringing and like Nicodemus, but yet not ever been born again. You see, the Bible is clear that you're not born again by your good works or by going to church. In fact, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So in order to be saved, the first thing that you have to realize is that you're not good enough to go to heaven. Like the Apostle Paul said, you have to see those good things that you've done as worthless. Those cannot merit the blessings of God. No amount of good works, religion, or philosophy can ever bridge the gap between a sinful man and a holy God. In fact, the Bible says that there's this barrier of sin, that your sins have separated you from your God so that he will not hear. Although God is perfect and spiritually clean, we, on the other hand, the Bible says, are unclean. And so there's this barrier between us and God. And now what most religions will teach us is that you can bridge this gap or break down this wall by certain religious acts or good deeds in your life. You can bridge this gap by being baptized, by going to church, by loving your neighbor, by obeying the commandments, or by doing some certain sacraments in the church. But as you can see, none of those things can ever save you. Why? Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and that by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. And so the bad news in the Bible is that we can't earn or merit our way into heaven. Instead, the Bible says it's offered as a free gift. In fact, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever would simply believe in, trust in, rely upon Jesus Christ would not perish but have everlasting life. You see, it's because of what Jesus Christ did, breaking down the barrier of sin, that now sinful man can come to God. And how do we do that? Again, it's by faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, "By grace you have been saved, and it's through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's not of your works. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So at a point in time in your life when you've realized that you can't earn or merit the blessings of God, and you finally give up on those things and you decide to trust in Christ alone, you now get to make that decision. Will you come to God on his terms and come through Jesus Christ? Or will you reject him and say, "Well, that's nice, but I think I can do it myself"? And until you've made that decision, trusted Christ as your personal savior, the Bible says you're not saved. You're not born again. But if you are saved here this morning and you are born again, We know that God's will for your life, again, is to grow now in the grace and the knowledge of Him. So, how do we spiritually grow? Well, the first way that Pastor Roxer said is you need time. While salvation happens at a point in your life, a point of time, spiritual growth and maturity in the Christian life happens over a process. It's a period of time. In Hebrews 5:12, we read, "For by this time you ought to be teachers." Now you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. See, the writer of Hebrews here is exhorting the Hebrew Christians that although you're saved and you should be spiritually minded by now, you're like babes in Christ again. You need somebody to reteach you everything again. And so the point here is that throughout your life, you have the opportunity to grow in maturity and to grow by the grace of God, or you can choose to not heed and hear the word of God and not grow, and you can become and stay a babe in Christ your entire life. Now, is that God's will for us? No, absolutely not. Does that mean you lose your salvation? Absolutely not. You can never lose your salvation. You can never lose your salvation, but you can lose your rewards in heaven. So the first T, though, is that you have to realize that spiritual growth takes time. I like what Pastor Dave always used to say. God can grow a mushroom overnight, but he takes years to grow an oak tree, right? And he would say, so do you want to be a mushroom for the Lord, or do you want to be an oak tree? Again, it takes a process. It's a period of time. So again, wherever you're at today is where the Lord has you. The Lord can use you where you're at, but that's not where He wants to leave you. The second T we see, Pastor Rockshire highlighted, is truth. You need truth in order to grow. In fact, and again in Hebrews, it says, you need someone to teach you what? The principles of the oracles of God. And if you are unskilled in the word, it says the word of righteousness, you're like a babe. So, what does a spiritually mature Christian need? They need truth. They need the word of God taught to them. They need to be able to read and to grow in their understanding of the principles from the word of God, because the word of God is God's truth. That's the truth that he wants to get into our thinking to transform us. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talk about the transformed life in the believer is because of why? It's because of our renewing of our mind. It's the word of God that's able to transform our thinking. So we need truth. Third, we need teachers. Again, it says in Hebrews 5, 12 through 13, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And throughout the word of God, and of course, even in our letter to the Philippians here, is you see that God's desire for people is to have teachers. And I would even say, according to Ephesians chapter 4, that God's desire is for pastor teachers in your life. Someone that can come alongside you. Someone like Paul said, like Timothy, who would sincerely care for your sake. If you want to grow spiritually, you need teachers. But I think you also need a pastor as someone who will sincerely care for your souls. In fact, look again at Philippians chapter 2 with me. Why is Paul sending Timothy? Look at verse 20. Philippians 2:20, Paul says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Sincerely care for your state. So one of the reasons or purposes that Paul sends Timothy is to sincerely care for their state. And it's interesting here, the Greek word for care is also translated in the New Testament as the word anxiety or worry. Anxiety or worry. So it can be used in a negative sense, but it's a strong emotional word. It carries this idea of you're concerned deeply about someone. And I think this is the idea of a pastor in a local church. In fact, in Hebrews 13, in verse 17, we read, "Obey those who rule over you," in the context of a local church, a pastor, "and be submissive." Why should you obey a pastor teacher? Because they watch out for your souls. They watch out for those souls. And they must give an account to the Lord for what they've done. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. It's amazing here as you think about this, and this is something that I've tried to impress upon my kids as well as parents. Why should my kids listen to me? And I keep trying to get this through to their thinking, is because we care for you. As mom and dad, we want what's best for you. We care deeply for you, right? It's this love relationship that we have with you. And that is to be the same as a pastor of a local church, as one that has this deep concern and this care, as someone who watches for your souls. Anybody think that's probably a difficult job? Like, wow, somebody that watches out for people's souls, not just their life, like a policeman or maybe somebody that works in the medical field. Like, that's an important job. Those are important jobs. But a pastor has to watch out for somebody's soul. Like, wow. But you as believers are to submit to them. Why? Because they're watching out for your souls. And again, you believe that the Lord has put them into your life for a reason, to teach you, to bring you the word of God, to be a teacher in your life, and let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So we've seen here this morning that you need time to grow. You need truth. You need teachers. Now, fourthly, is a tough one. Pastor Rockstar says you need trials in your life to grow. You need trials. And this one we don't really like very much. But the scriptures are clear that you need trials. Why? Well, James 1 tells us in verses 2 through 4 that count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be complete, that means mature, that you may grow, lacking nothing. So in order to spiritually grow, you need to have difficulties or trials in life. Now, just like physical exercise or physical muscle growth requires weights and that we have to pick up the weights, so too, if you want to spiritually grow, we have to endure the spiritual weights or trials that God brings us. In fact, look at Philippians chapter 1 with me in verses 29 and 30. Paul tells the Philippians here, although I'm suffering, look what's in it for you. Verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. The Apostle Paul is warning the Philippians here that you also are going to suffer and have difficulties and trials in life. Why? Well, like he told Timothy, because bodily exercise profits a little, but it's actually godliness that is profitable for all things. So we see that connection, right? If you want to work out, you have to put in the work. You got to put in the effort. You got to go into training. And God's training program for our spiritual growth is trials, difficulties, hardships. In fact, the Apostle Paul told the Philippians, you need to work out. You need to work out. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 with me. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not my presence only, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. Now, we have to stop here. Does Paul mean you have to work for your salvation? Is that what he's talking about here? You have to work in order to get to heaven? No. No, that's not what he's saying. He's writing to believers. He's talking about, first of all, second tense salvation. You need to endure trials or difficulties in your life. But also notice who actually does the work. Look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The Apostle Paul here is encouraging the Philippians that in your Christian life, you're going to have weights and you're going to have trials. And your job as believers is to trust the Lord to take you through those trials. Now, just like a good personal trainer at the gym, their job is to what? Is to push you, is to put the weights on the bar, right? If you go to the gym and you want a personal trainer, their job is to encourage you, to push you, to know your limits, and then to just push you enough in order to cause you to what? To grow. And that's God's desire for us as well. He's like that personal trainer. He's putting the weights on in our lives in order that we would grow and strengthen. And just like any good personal trainer, notice this. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation or trial has overtaken you such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with that temptation, make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You see, our God is a perfect personal trainer. He knows exactly what you can handle. The question is do you trust him to take you through it? Or are you going to go to the gym and say, you know what? I'm not doing that. That's too heavy. I can't do that. Right? You could say that. I'm not going to lift that weight. I'm not going to do that. And sometimes that's how we go through our spiritual lives as well. Lord, I can't do it. I can't get through this. What if we would trust that God has placed that trial, that difficulty in our life for a reason, and trust him to work in us and through us to deliver us from that very thing and cause us to grow in our Christian life? In fact, I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi because this difficulty in their life, knowing the Apostle Paul might die, the trials that they were in were causing them to just cry a little bit. Like, I can't do it, Paul. In fact, look at Philippians chapter 4 with me. Philippians chapter 4, this is where we get that great section of rejoice in the Lord. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 with me. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I really like verse 7. It talks about this idea that when you cast your cares upon the Lord and you're fully trusting him to direct in your path, you might not know why you're going down the path that you are. But yet it says in verse 7 that you can have peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Perhaps you're going through a trial here this morning that you don't know why God has brought that into your life. But yet you can trust without knowing the reason, and you can have peace that God, your heavenly Father, is using it for your good. You can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Some people spend their whole life trying to figure out things and why and how and worrying about those things. Paul says, you know what? Give that to the Lord. Trust him that he's got your best in mind. At times I have to remind our kids, don't worry about that. Mom and dad are worrying about that kind of stuff. You don't need to worry about that. You just follow us. You just go where we tell you to go. It's easy. Sometimes our kids get so worked up and anxious. Well, what about this? What about that? No, 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 no. Let mom and dad worry about that. We've got it. Just trust us that we have your best in mind. We'll work out the details. Well, what about that? No, 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 no. Relax, right? God's got this. In fact, the last T that Pastor Roxer gives us is we need trust. In order to grow, this is what we actually need to do. The first four T's are what God provides in our life. Time, truth, teachers, trials is what God provides. Now the fifth thing is what we as believers need to do. We need to trust. We need to walk by faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. I like what Pastor Roxer says in his book. He says the Christian life is not mechanical and it's not mystical, but it's relational. It's relational. It's a moment by moment trusting in the Lord. In fact, 2 Corinthians, again, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so the principle I got on your handouts there to remember is that all of us have influence in our lives. Regardless of where you're at, regardless of if you just recently been saved or if you've been saved for years, we all have an influence in our lives. The question is are we seeking to have the mind of Christ and point others to him? Are we seeking to be that light and that testimony? Can God use us in the lives of others? Like Timothy is being used here by God to encourage the Philippians. Can God use us and have this way of thinking? So lastly this morning, we're going to see here that Paul saves his best news for last. In fact, I'm convinced here that this is actually Paul's primary plan. I think sending Timothy was kind of the backup plan. So Paul says, look at verse 24 with me, Philippians 2, 24. Notice this, he says, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Remember, Paul is seeking to encourage the Philippians here that he might die, but don't worry, Timothy is going to come and be an encouragement to you. But then now he switches and says, I myself now may come shortly to visit you. I myself. And what's interesting here, as we talked about earlier this morning, remember how Paul said three times, I trust in the Lord, I hope in the Lord. And now this is the third time in verse 24. Notice this, he says, but I trust in the Lord. Again, he's basing his plans on the Lord's will. But what's really unique here is that in the Greek, this word trust is a different Greek word than the previous two uses that Paul just used. In verses 19 and 23, Paul uses the Greek word elpizo, which here speaks of more of a hopeful intention. Hopeful intention. And he uses it in the present tense. So you could say, Paul could say, I hope or I am hoping to send Timothy to you. So it's more of this hopeful intention. But in verse 24, Paul uses a different word. It's the Greek word pytho now, which carries this idea of a settled conviction. And it's interesting, it's in the perfect tense now. It's not in the present tense anymore. It's in the perfect tense, meaning Paul says that at a point in time in the past, I've been convinced with abiding results now in the future. So you could translate this, Paul says, I have become convinced, or I am persuaded that the Lord will allow me to personally come to you. And it's amazing here how confident Paul has become now that he himself was going to be released and go visit the Philippians. But yet he still thought it was necessary to give them his backup plan, just in case. He was still basing his plans contingent on what the Lord. But it's amazing here to see that Paul was convinced that he himself would go visit him. So the question might be is like, well, why? Why, Paul, did you start with Timothy and then end with even this news here that you yourself may come also? Now, I'm not exactly sure why Paul gives plan B after or before plan A here, why he says that he is going to come secondly. Perhaps it was to be a model of humility that he was exalting Timothy as a better option even to the Philippians. As again, Philippians chapter 2 is all about living a servant mindset. And so he's exalting Timothy here. That could have been one reason. Perhaps he knew the Philippians wouldn't have been as convinced as he was. Because remember, Paul is writing this from prison. And so he could have said, you know, hey guys, I'll see you soon, right? And they would have been like, what? Like, Paul, you're still in prison here. So maybe they wouldn't have been as convinced as Paul is here when he said, I'm going to come and see you again shortly. Either way, I think what you see here in Philippians 2:24 is his pastoral heart and his care for wanting to come visit the Philippians himself. He says, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. What a pastor's heart the Apostle Paul had here, wanting to encourage the Philippians in their spiritual life. He was always concerned of others. Even while in prison, the Apostle Paul was still thinking and concerned for other people. He was demonstrating this very mind, this way of thinking that he had talked about earlier in Philippians chapter 2, where he says in chapter 2, verse 3 again, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So we've seen here again this morning the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians to encourage them with his future plans, that they won't be left alone. And whether Paul comes and sees them or Timothy goes, either way, they would be sincerely cared for. In the next section of verses, we also see that Paul is telling them that he's already sent another messenger to them, Epaphroditus, to minister to them. Now, while there's no explicit exhortations or commands for the Philippians to do in this section, I think we can possibly imply a few exhortations that would be good for the Philippians and that also I think would be good applications for us here this morning. And so by means of application, we can see this morning that Paul is writing a letter of recommendation. Remember, he's commending Timothy. Why is he writing a letter of recommendation? Why would we write a letter of recommendation? Well, it's the same reason. I think it's so that they would receive Timothy. And then look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 29. After he talks about Epaphroditus, he says in verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. And notice this, and hold such men in esteem. Hold such men in esteem. So Paul is writing this letter of recommendation so that they would receive and esteem Timothy. Receive and esteem Timothy. Now this again is the same exhortation we saw in Hebrews 13:17 to obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. Let them do so with joy. That's the idea of letting them do it, is to receive that and esteem them, for that would be unprofitable for you. So this same idea here for us here today is the exhortation as in a local church is to allow the spiritual leaders that God has placed into your life and receive and esteem them. As with any authority in our lives, we can either choose to obey and be submissive, just like our kids, right? They have the opportunity to either trust that we want what's right for them and what's best and choose to obey, or they can disobey and resist. And the same is true for us as believers. We can either choose to obey our spiritual leaders or we can choose to disobey. But do you believe that God has placed spiritual leaders in your life to truly care for your souls? While we live in an age where we have access to countless messages and sermons online, we could spend our time on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and all throughout the week, whenever we want, listening to whatever preacher we want, whichever preacher tickles our ears. But do you believe that perhaps God has placed Pastor Eric here at Grace Gospel Bible Church as a spiritual leader in your life to specifically care for you? Now, don't get me wrong. I do think it's good to listen to other biblically sound messages. But I believe that God has designed a local church with local leaders to care for people. I believe that God can use Pastor Eric and move in Pastor Eric's heart. And so that when he is preparing a message, that God is using him to prepare it for us, for exactly what God thinks we need to hear. This is the encouragement that I think that I would put for us here today, is that we would allow God to use Pastor Eric as a spiritual leader in our lives. What are some practical ways, maybe, this morning? As I was thinking about this morning, Pastor Eric's not here this morning, and I promise he didn't put me up to this, but how, as a congregation, how could we esteem Pastor Eric or a spiritual leader in your life? What does that mean to esteem him? Well, the idea here is to esteem means to thank him, to express gratitude, to highly regard, to value, or to count as precious in your life. To esteem our leaders doesn't mean we idolize them or place them on a pedestal, but it's honoring their service, supporting their burdens, and recognizing their God-given role. So how about this? How about we could esteem Pastor Eric by thanking him, by expressing gratitude through words, calls, texts, or even handwritten letters or cards? Perhaps you can give him the greatest gift that you could ever give somebody, and that's the gift of your time. Your time. It's the one thing that we have that we could give Pastor Eric, the greatest gift, your time. You could take time by praying for him. Take time out of our days to pray for Pastor Eric. You could take time out of your day by going and hearing the Word of God taught, and prioritizing the Word of God in your life. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he said, "Brethren, pray for us." As spiritual leaders, one of the most beneficial thing I think people tell me is, "Hey, I'm praying for you, Joe. I'm praying for you guys." So we should pray for Pastor Eric. We should support him by offering to serve in ministry areas that also could help lighten his load as well. As again, I was thinking about that this morning. I don't know if people realize how much work it actually takes to put together a message. Some people are like, "Oh, it's easy. You only work for an hour one day a week, right, on Sunday mornings." It's amazing how much time it takes to actually prepare for a message as you teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And I was appreciative of that and reminded of that again this week as I was struggling to put together the message here this morning, because it just takes time as God is working in it and through our lives, and then we want to be able to communicate that out to his people. So again, offer to serve in a ministry that could help lighten their load. We could speak well of him. And this is a huge area, as I've been convicted on, is don't go home like Pastor Dave used to say and have roast pastor for lunch, right? Don't go home and start to bad talk your pastor, especially in front of your family and your kids. Now, it's okay to talk about a message after church, but and especially if there's something that maybe you didn't understand or agree with, talk to your pastor. But I would say, again, in general, you want to speak highly and esteem your leaders of a local church, as again, do you believe that God has placed this person in your life? And again, remember, they're not perfect. And I'm not perfect. I've probably misspoke a few times this morning. And so my prayer is that you would give me grace in what I say. And again, if I've said something wrong, please let me know. Again, our desire is to teach the Word of God. But again, trust that God has put Pastor Eric in your life for your good. Do you believe that the Lord can convict you by using the people that he's put in your life? The question is, are we humble enough to take it? So again, we've seen this morning that we as believers have a great opportunity to not only be influenced by spiritual leaders in our lives, but we also have the opportunity to influence others in our life. Whether you're a parent or grandparent here this morning, or just, and you don't have those, but you're a coworker, You meet with people, you talk to people. All of us have a sphere of influence where we have an opportunity either to impart God's mindset to them, or we can be a negative influence and seek to detract from that. I pray this morning that you've seen that God wants to use you in your sphere of influence and impact others around you as well. Let's have a word of prayer. Our dear, gracious Heavenly Father, God, thank you again for the opportunity to see from your word, God, the amazing opportunity that you place in our lives to have a pastor teacher. We thank you and again are thankful for the local church, God, for Grace Gospel Bible Church and giving us even Pastor Eric, who is willing to quit his job and to put in the work full time to be able to teach and serve up your word to us. We thank you, God, as believers, we too have a sphere of influence, and we pray that you would just work and grow in our hearts and cause us to grow spiritually, that we could be the men and the women that you would have us to be. So we thank you again for today. We commit it to you now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.